This is a sermon passage for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Good morning. Welcome this morning. I was thinking on the way, I don't know what to do with all this here. Am I allowed to do this? Good. Can see everybody, I'm good. I was thinking on the way in, and I usually pass everything I say by my wife before I get up here, but I think this is okay. I was thinking back to my college years, and I had a roommate who for his freshman speech class was assigned a speech, and he decided to do it on the topic of courage. And I still remember this so vividly. He comes to the room, he says, I have this great idea. I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, this is courage, and then sit down. And I said, hey man, I won't say his name, but hey, I don't think that's a good idea. And I don't think that's courage, necessarily. But he did it. He was bold, got up there, came back to the room with his head between his tails, got a really bad grade. I think he had the opportunity to actually do a speech. You're wondering what this has to do with the sermon right now. I get that. But I was thinking, even as we were singing, as Teo read the text, I'm just so amazed at what we get to say. What we get to teach, what we get to preach. We have, that kid had nothing to say, that's my point. We have something to say. And it's God's grace to us that each week we can come to a portion of his word and God has spoken to us. And those of us who get to preach have the opportunity to meditate on that throughout the week and then seek to deliver it to God's people. And I, again, just as we see the gospel throughout the service, and now as we come to God's word, I marvel that God has given us something to say. And it is our privilege as his people to sit under his word. So that's the point of that story. Hope you see the connection. What a privilege we have. Let me pray for us. And then we're going to look at the text that Teo read for us together. But please pray with me. God, we thank you that this is not just another time where I'm supposed to talk for about a half an hour. That this isn't some assignment for speech class, but you, the living God, has spoken. You and your grace and your love for us have communicated this way of life, and you have pushed us toward our living Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the warnings of Scripture. We thank you for how you guide us and how you point us to what matters. And we pray that this would not be a waste of time for any of us. And we know unless you come, unless you speak to us, this will be just a waste. This will be vain. This will be empty. So, Father, I recognize my need as the person called to preach in this moment, my need for you to speak through me. I am nothing without you, without your grace. And we as your church, as your people, the people you have gathered this morning, we recognize our need for you. So come, we ask by your Spirit, and lead us to your truth, lead us in this way of life. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my favorite beach time activities with my younger children over the years has been building large alligators out of sand. I do that because it's easy. It's kind of my go-to, right? They're just long. You're just basically throwing a bunch of sand in a pile and then forming a tail, getting some rocks for the eyes and the tail. But there's a lot of satisfaction. If we spend an hour or two building this massive beast, we can step back and just marvel at our masterpiece. But often there's a little disappointment. Because you know, and I know, that alligator is not going to be around too long. Probably not even the rest of the day. The tide's going to come. And sadly, that alligator will disappear. Our sand alligators do not endure. But often, not too far from us on the beach, there have been buildings of a very different category. Right? 15, maybe more story condos with a deep and solid foundation, not built with or by sand, but with brick and block and metal. And these buildings don't fall down when the tide comes in. These buildings are built to endure hurricane winds. So these buildings last. And I think I love these two images, and I'm sure you've heard images like that, sand castles and buildings before. This is something we even see in Scripture, but I love how these images help us as we come to this text this morning. Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians that we're working through, he's continuing here. He's trying to show these people, and today us, how God must be absolutely central in our lives, in our relationships, in our communities, in our church. That's his focus here, in our church. God must be central. God must be fundamental. Last week, we looked at the verses right before this, 5-9, and we saw this theme that only God makes things grow. We are absolutely dependent on him. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who gives success. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. That was last week. And now we come to this connected emphasis. He's still in the same flow of thought. And here we see that only through God can we live lives that will endure. Only through God can we live lives. Can we do anything that lasts and endures? So this applies to our lives. We want our lives to matter. We all want to accomplish something. We want to be remembered and appreciated. When we come to this text, we have these desires. We come to this text. What does God's word tell us? Only through God will we be able to do anything that lasts. Or we can think of our relationships. We long for long-term enduring relationships of love in our friendships and our marriages and our families. Wow. How can we have long-term enduring relationships that really last? Through God, what we see in Scripture here. Or here, as I said, is the context of the church. He's speaking about ministry. We can give our lives to the church. We can give so much time to the church, and so many of you do. We want all these things. We want to see success. But if we want our endeavors, even in the church and ministry, to last, it is only through God. It's only by God. It's only by following God's path that we see here. I think it's so fascinating. We think about these desires to matter and to last, and it resonates with our hearts. And here Scripture points us to the way that we can live lives that really do matter and that really do last even beyond death. You know, I'm cool with building a sand alligator about once a year. Right? That's as much as I want to do it. But I do think sometimes in our everyday callings, our everyday endeavors, we feel like that's what life really is like. Building it, seeing it disappear. Building it, our jobs, maybe some of our relationships, what we pursue. Do these things matter? Will they endure? What is the point of all this? And I think sometimes even when we find success, right? We get that successful career. We make a little money. We can look back and, will it last? Does it matter? Is this all there is? That's what this text is leading us to here. Our text this morning addresses this concern. It answers these questions about how we can have a life and ministry that really endures. And these things tie together. I said again, this is the context of the church, but I think when we think about the Christian life, these two things, life and ministry, are so intimately connected, so similar. So often throughout the sermon, I'll just refer to our lives, but of course it applies to what we do in ministry in the church. So here I have four important themes from the text that I want to lead us through. First, a life in ministry that endures will be built by grace. Second, a life in ministry that endures will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gospel materials. Third, a life in ministry that endures will be built to last extreme conditions. And lastly, a life in ministry that endures will be built to be delighted in forever. That's a true hope that we can have, that our lives matter to such a point that we will delight in what we do forever. We will really receive rewards that will last forever that we get to delight in. So number one, built by grace. Please look at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. I think if you've read the Bible much or been in the church much, it's easy kind of just to pass over those verses. You know, anytime we see grace, we see it so much, we kind of just pass right over it. But according to the grace of God given to me, grace is so central to Paul. It's so central to Scripture. And we have to remember what he's doing here in this letter. Paul has been downplaying the human aspect of ministry, including his own ministry, because these people in Corinth were caught up with status and importance and influence. They were trying to attach themselves to certain leaders. So they're raising people up, raising Paul up. So Paul here, because these people were looking at his gifts and his abilities and what he's done, and he's correcting them. He's correcting them again. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm able to do, Paul says, but everything I am, everything I've done, everything I do is by grace, according to the grace of God given to me. So we have to understand grace. We say grace often in church, but what do we mean by this word grace? Grace is God's free and undeserved favor for people. His free and undeserved favor. He likes people. He loves people, right? He pursues people through Jesus Christ. He gives grace, and people receive this grace, and we could say they're brought into grace so that as followers of Christ who have trusted in Christ, Paul says in Romans 5, we stand in grace. We're surrounded by grace. Our lives, everything we do in our lives is surrounded by grace. We're under his favor. That's grace. God cares for us. We need to understand that grace is given at a point in time, but that it's also something we receive and surrounds us throughout our lives. We receive grace and we live in grace. At the end of this letter, Paul comes back to this, and he comes back to it again and again, but here is a very succinct summary of how Paul thinks about grace when he thinks about himself. Chapter 15, verse 10, he says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't empty. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Because grace came, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. I have to say that it wasn't about me, but the grace of God that is in me. This man, his life was suffused with this grace. Yes, he was able to do something that mattered. He was able to build churches. He was, as he says here, a skilled and wise master builder laying a foundation. He did a good job in establishing these churches. But how did he do it? Because of God's favor upon him. Because of grace. Grace found him. Grace changed him. Grace continued to equip him so that he was able to do things that endure. Do things that last. So what does it look like for us, for you to build your life on grace? What will this look like, right? This is point one. How do we live lives that endure? We build our lives by grace. So first, we need to see how this is contrasted to the Corinthian mindset. I've already mentioned this focus on, you know, human-centered ways of leading, gifts and abilities. How is this different? Paul doesn't dismiss or denigrate the human responsibility in life and ministry. That's not the point. But if we want to build lives that last, if we want to do things that matter on throughout life, even beyond our death, it's by grace. It's resting in this grace. It's only through grace that we can live lives of love, selfless lives of love for others. So we need to see it contrasted here with the Corinthians here and what Paul is addressing. But more practically, more specifically, to build our lives by grace, what will it look like? We will understand our weakness. We will understand our need. We will understand our limitations. We will understand what we looked at last week, our inability to make things grow and give life to things. Only God makes things grow. We will see our neediness, and we will be a people who look to God, dependent upon Him, seeking His blessing for help. So in my life, in my role in this church, in the ministry here, in my parenting and everything else, I see again and again, so much is out of my control. So much is out of my, we're reminded again and again of our limitations. And we're invited into this realm of grace where we're under His favor. We know that we stand in His favor as His child. He is with us and for us, Scripture says. So in my different roles, I seek to be responsible. I seek to grace. I don't want grace to come to me and be vain, empty. I work hard to be responsible in those roles. But I know that everything I do, I am dependent upon God's grace. Only by God's grace will there be any effect, any real change. We can think of parenting in my kids' lives, in your kids' lives. We want to change them. We want to lead them. We want them to love God. I can't do any of that. But by grace, in grace, by grace, I'm equipped to live in my calling and to lead those I'm called to lead. I mean, this is just such a beautiful picture of life. I'm not asked. You're not asked to be a skilled master builder of your life, of your home, of your church, you know, whatever endeavor as a student. You're not asked to be a master builder on your own. We have grace in Jesus, and grace is real. So you can think about maybe some of the ministries that have started recently, the Faith and Work Initiative. Maybe you're a part of that, or maybe the Study Center, you're a part of that, or maybe you're a part of another ministry of this church, or maybe you're finishing a counseling degree and starting counseling. All these things are so scary. When we start new endeavors, they can be so overwhelming. Well, thanks be to God, we go forward in grace. We're under His favor. Like a good father thinks of his child and longs for his child to be blessed, to succeed, to grow, to thrive, so our God. So our God thinks of us. So we move from our fear and we move forward under His grace, building our lives in ways that bless others through true love. And it leads to something that endures. We'll get to that in a moment. But it leads to something that endures even beyond death. So at the end of our lives, we look back. It's not like, oh, man, look at my bank account. Oh, yeah, look at that house I'm leaving. Oh, yeah. No, there are things that endure even beyond death. Those things won't matter. Things that endure beyond death. It only happens by His grace. So do you know this grace this morning? It's important to say it isn't out of your reach. That's what's so cool about this morning. We have something to say. God has established His church to proclaim His grace. So every Sunday we gather and then He calls His people throughout the week to be proclaiming His grace. We've tasted, we've seen that the Lord is good. And so we as His people are building friendships and relationships, sharing this grace because God delights to share this grace. This grace is not out of reach for any of us. We want lives that matter. We want to see something endure. It's by grace, and this grace is offered to us this morning. So that's number one. Number two. A life that endures will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gospel materials. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. Again, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one be careful how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first, this foundation, right? We want something that endures. We want our life to matter. It's built, the only life that matters, this is very key, is built upon this deep and solid foundation for life. And the only solid foundation is Jesus Christ. The other option is the shifting sand, right? The sand castle. And the only two options, the rock, who is Christ, or sand. What will be our foundation? Right, we can think of the story that Jesus told. The illustration he used, Matthew 7 and Luke 6. This is what Jesus says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus, who only speaks the truth, says there's two foundations for your life, two options. The rock or sand. If we build our lives on him, upon his promises, upon his word, he says, even when the storms of life come and beat against your life, beat against your house, even when death comes, your house will stand. But if you ignore this foundation of Christ, if you ignore his word, his promises, if you ignore his grace, great will be the fall of your house, your life. That's Jesus' point here. It fits with what Paul is saying here. We build upon the only foundation, Jesus Christ. So how do we build? What does this look like? Right? We always have to step back. What does it look like to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Think about Paul coming to the city of Corinth. He spent 18 months here building this church. Starting, right? He didn't have anything. He shows up to Corinth. He's building a church. This is his calling. What does he do? What are his top priorities? What's his message that he's getting out there? What does he say? We preach Christ crucified. He calls it the word of the cross that is central to his ministry. And again, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul shows up to town and he's proclaiming the indicative of who Jesus is and what he's done, right? From DCG, right? Indicative imperative. You remember that? The indicative, this is the truth. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. He doesn't show up and say, hey guys, you should do this. You should meet every Sunday for worship. You should do this. No, he starts with this message, who Jesus is and what he has done. The good news of the gospel. This is his foundation for the ministry he's starting in Corinth. And everything that happened in Corinth was on that foundation. He didn't build the foundation to kind of move over here, right? Everything is on this foundation of Christ crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So people in Corinth heard this good news and some believed. Some trusted in Jesus and their lives were in a sense put on this foundation. And a community, a church was formed and they were built on this foundation. And today, still today, for us to do anything that matters, in life, in the church, for us to do anything that matters, it's upon this foundation of the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is where our relationship with God starts, and this is where everything happens, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if someone lives on this foundation, well, what does it really mean? If someone lives on this foundation, they will live in light of these truths every single day. Right? How do we live on this foundation? It will mean that we're mindful of the cross and what it means for us. It will mean that we live lives, as Scott led us earlier, of repentance and confession and faith and trust. It will mean we see our sin and it doesn't just lead us to shame and to covering our sin. We look again and again to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because through Jesus' death, he accomplished something. And he opened up a way so that I could live my life as I see my sin. As I feel the guilt of my sin, I no longer have to take care of it on my own. I no longer have to deal with it by myself. I no longer have to kind of hide from God and cover it. No, because Christ was crucified, I can lay my black heart before him again and again and find forgiveness. That's what it means to be upon this foundation of Christ crucified, seeking forgiveness from God, and then it will mark our relationships with one another where we humbly seek forgiveness from one another. A father or a mother who is living upon this foundation will find that there are times where they have to go to their children and ask for forgiveness in humility because of the ways we sit and modeling living on this foundation. This is what it means to be on the foundation for an individual, for a church. What will it look like? We'll be marked by this gospel humility where we can forbear with one another, where we can love one another, where we can serve with one another. It's not easy to serve with one another. We get mad at each, we get annoyed with each other. But through the gospel, living on this foundation of Christ crucified, we move forward by faith. So upon this foundation, and then quickly, verses 12 and 13, with gospel materials, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. I think this is more of the same. To be on this foundation and to build up with the right materials means that we will always be growing by the gospel and we will be encouraging each other by the gospel. We will be pointing each other to what we have in Jesus. We will be pointing each other to how we are to live in light of what Jesus has done. So the gold and silver and precious stones, as this analogy continues, as we go through the fire, these things will last. The wood, hay, and straw. Or when we move away from gospel motivations and maybe do things for our own name, get caught up with our own agenda, we lose our proper motivation. And these things, although apparently successful at times, they will not last. So to build with gospel materials, we focus on Jesus again. It's similar to what we've been talking about the last 10 minutes. We live under and by his grace. This created a culture of humility and true love for one another. But Paul's concern here, remember this, people have moved, Christians in Corinth have moved away from, in a sense, this gospel foundation, these gospel materials. That seems to be the point. And for us, as we come to this text, we have to see it's possible for Christians to live this way. That's what Paul is getting at. And we have to understand that apparent success in ministry isn't necessarily success. Right, we can look at our church. If you've been around here for 5 years, it used to be me and my kids, my in-laws, right? And I'm preaching to them, right? Tough times, real tough times. But God has added more people to the church, and it's wonderful. We can praise God for it. But that doesn't necessarily mean we've been successful as a church, because now we have a few more people. What is success? When we come to this text, what is true success? It's not about numbers. It's not about numbers. It's not about buying a few buildings. It's not about starting ministries. Our standard is true gospel growth, love, love being formed in real people's lives in a community. That's the standard. So according to scripture, in this true paradigm, a church of 20 can be much more successful than a church of 2,000. Right, that's part of the point here. What is true success? Because in a second, we'll see, everything is going to pass through this fire, where everything that's fake, everything that isn't real, will just be burned up. It won't last. So a pastor may, someone like me, could start a church and he could get to 200, 500, and just from the outset, everything, this guy's amazing. He can build his church. The day will come when the fire will come. We'll look at this in a second. The fire will come and anything that isn't real, anything that was about him, anything that was just to build numbers, all of that will be burned up and it will not matter. It will not last. No one will remember it. That's the point. So what are you living your life for? Even if a person experiences an amazingly successful career, raises exceptionally gifted kids, helps build an apparently thriving church, all these things could be done on a different foundation with different materials, and one day they will just crumble, fizzle, and be forgotten. So we have to ask ourselves, each of us need to ask ourselves, on what foundation am I resting my life? Is it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? And as I seek to build my own life, as I seek to build my others around me, what materials am I using? This is a question of motivation. This is a question of what we're pursuing. So number three, we need to move quickly here. I was going to go back to two, but I'll go to three. So much more could be. Where is your trust? Where is your confidence? Okay, number three. A life of ministry that endures will be built to last extreme conditions. Verse 13, second part. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Right? Florida buildings are now built for hurricanes because everyone knows a hurricane's eventually coming. We can think of the great Chicago fire in 1871. Why did that happen? Because most of the buildings in Chicago were made of wood. They weren't built in a way that was preparing for the possibility of a great fire in that city. And so it is with our lives and our ministries. This is Paul's point here. A fire will come. The day of the Lord. It's so clear in Scripture. God warns us again and again. This day of the Lord will come, where everything will be made known. So he's preparing us, each of us, and us as a community, for this day. Right? We're not talking about a real fire here. But this is reality. And there's so many ways that this is a beautiful reality. Right, a few points here. It's important to see that this fire is not punishment here. This fire is not punishment. It's a purification. And as I said, this is a good thing. The fire will burn up all that is fake and cheap and inauthentic. It's not a judgment of people here in 1 Corinthians 3. It's an evaluation of our work, what we do with our lives. So this fire will expose what is real, what has quality, what is enduring, the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Those things will endure. Here's how one scholar put it. It will be a universal disclosure in which all hitherto protective veils of ambiguity are removed, in a definitive cosmic act in the public domain. You probably wonder what I just read. What happens? Everything will be made known. Think of what that means for those who have been hurt by those in power in and out of the church. Justice will be made known. Think about what this means for those who have struggled with the hypocrisy of Christians, wondering, is anyone real? Is there anyone who isn't about themselves? Is there anyone who knows true love? Those who have been burned again and again, sadly, by Christians, by the church. Paul is saying all protective veils of ambiguity, where we're not really sure, that guy sure doesn't seem real, but we don't know, all veils will be lifted. The cover will be pulled. Everything will pass through the fire, and only the enduring elements, those things built on the foundation of Christ, built up through gospel materials, true and lasting things, those things will remain. So again, we have to say and see that there are Christians who know God, who according to this spend much of their lives building with wood, hay, and straw. People who get sidetracked, lose focus, rest on other things, focus on other things. It seems that this is a possible, what we see from this text, and then the fire comes, you come through life, you come to that day where everything is made known, and you're standing there and basically with just the clothes on your back. I think that's what Paul's saying. But only as through fire. They themselves will be saved, but only as through fire. They won't bring anything else with them. I think we need to be careful here. If God's grace comes, God's grace changes, But it does seem, and we have to hold this balance, that a Christian who's tasted God's goodness can live in a way where he or she gets sidetracked. And maybe pursue ministry, maybe build churches, maybe do other things that look amazing, but they come to this moment and maybe some of it, most of it, is just burned up. It doesn't last. That's the challenge for us. And that brings us back to, what are we building our lives upon? How are we building our lives? What is our motivation? Paul is warning us here to consider that this fire will come, and what will we bring through the fire? What is our focus? What are our goals? This morning, we need to think about ourselves. We need to know that two lives can look basically the same. Two lives can look basically the same, but Scripture, God can see our hearts. He knows our motivations, and we will all pass through the fire. Number four, a life in ministry that endures will be built to be delighted in forever. There is a real prize, a real reward. And of course, if we're following Paul's train of thought, it's all by grace. We know that it's by grace. But why is God telling us this? Why does he give us these verses? Because God wants to give us a reward. He wants to give us this reward that all comes by his grace, but he wants us. This is his heart for us. He wants us to experience this joy. He wants to lead us through life under his grace. He doesn't want his grace to be vain or empty. He wants us to live by grace, pursue great things by grace, so that all by his grace, we then stand before him through this fire with these things that endure, these things that matter, this true reward and prize. This is God's heart for us. Jesus says that to some, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And Peter says the minister there, the faithful minister, will receive a crown. We don't know how all this works, what this will look like, but it's clear in Scripture that God loves us and he wants us to be in that moment, delighting in this reward that he gives us. We all desire to live lives that matter. We want things that endure. Well, how are we going to do that? Scripture tells us by his grace, upon this foundation, focusing on the gospel materials, the things that last, being prepared to walk through the fire by God's grace to delight in this reward. This week I thought of the building in Miami that collapsed June 23rd, 2021. The Champlain Towers South condominium in Miami, Florida, collapsed in the middle of the night, crushing and killing 98 of its inhabitants. But 3 years earlier, June 2018, a Miami construction consultant filed a report. They had found alarming evidence of major structural damage to the concrete slab. And then in other reports, it's not exactly clear, but it seems that some of the materials that were used were not up to code. So this warning came three years earlier, but then the building collapsed. The building had a bad foundation. The materials weren't right. Warnings were given, but they went unheeded. People procrastinated. They didn't fix the problem. And there was great loss. And today, this is the day of a warning from Scripture. This is clearly a warning, a charge from Scripture given to you. God tells us what is real. God points us to his grace, but he does say a great purifying fire will come where everything real will pass through the fire. Fake, inauthentic, people living, all that stuff, selfish, all that will be burned up. He knows our motives, so he's calling us back to Jesus again to live by his grace. So this universal human need to accomplish something that matters, to live an important life, to do something that endures is only answered here, only through Jesus Christ. How glorious is this? Through God, we can live lives that last. We can be part of things that endure on past our deaths through eternity. This is God's grace to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we do pray with all that has been said that you would continue by your Spirit to use your word to challenge us, to lead us, to lead us away from ourselves and all the ways that we walk away from you. Lead us back to Jesus. May we be a people in a church who rest upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may we be a people who build our own lives and other people's lives with the lasting materials of gold, silver, and precious stones, built by only your gospel, knowing the love that comes through living under the gospel. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, to receive this challenge today, to come back to you, to trust in you. And we pray that this would be a place that is marked by these things, people living by grace, people prepared to pass through the fire. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.